I was thinking as we were singing the song and we were saying, it covers me, and I was thinking it shouldn't. That the grace of God would flow down from heaven, from a place I can't think, visit, or imagine apart from God's intervention in my life, that grace from this almighty being should flow down and cover me, meaning that it covers my sin. I'm thinking it shouldn't do that. There's no way that I could merit the favor of God. There's no way that I could have some part of me that makes God want to like me. There's no way that I could do something for God so He wants to chum up with me or cover me with His grace. There's just no way that I could do anything to merit or cause the grace of God to be deserved to come in my direction. And when I sing it covers me, I'm thinking, wow, it shouldn't, but it does, and it's true. And then we sang how deep the Father's love for us. Yeah. How deep the Father's love for us. Vast beyond all measure. Why is it so vast? Because He's so great, He's so pure, He's so holy and so big, and I'm so none of that. And the reason that God's love is so vast is because the objects where He has placed His love are so not that terribly worthy of His affection. And then in the last verse it says, why should I gain from His reward? Why should I gain something from what He did? Why should I have a reward from what He did? And the song says it right. I cannot give an answer, and I can't. And the only answer is that God decided to put His love on us. God decided to be graceful to us. God decided to be merciful to us. God decided to do that. And so I say, praise You, Lord Jesus, for all of these things. And then I read the book of Galatians, and I study to teach it so we understand it. And what's happening in the book of Galatians is the gospel's under attack. And I think it's really simple to see why. The gospel's under attack because it doesn't make any sense. Now, if you quote me out of context on that, you know, I'll have to defend myself. But the gospel is under attack because how could this be that this preacher man could say that Jesus told him that the only way that you can be right with God is to receive what He did and believe in Him by faith, not the works of the law, not what you can do, not religion, not the church, not the preachers and teachers, the religious leaders. It doesn't make any sense. And I can see why they would argue with Paul and why these guys would come in and say, oh, Paul, it's ridiculous. You got to keep the law. Here's all the stuff you got to do so God likes you. And people go, yeah, give me something to do. One of the reasons that we have trouble with the gospel, and all of us at some point have this wrestle. We were having dinner on Friday night with some folks here at church. We were talking about this just for a moment. Someone said, you know, it's not that I don't believe, but isn't it just like, sometimes it's so hard to believe that this is what the gospel is? And the answer is yes. And one of the reasons is we don't have a context for accepting a truth in this framework, right? We don't have the context of a person that you or I know who in our world today is so great and so big and so mighty that they could help everybody in the world. Some of the people in the world might think they're that person, but they're not. Okay, we don't have a framework for someone who is like that, who would actually act 100% loving and beneficial and benevolent and graceful to everybody else. We can't even comprehend a framework like that. Every experience we know, a person like that is self-serving, takes advantage of those people who are under him, and with that kind of power and wealth, even a fraction of what I described, it would go to their heads and it would not be used for the benefit of the constituents. And so God is unlike anything that we've ever been able to comprehend. And so when the gospel comes up under attack in Galatians, I think we shouldn't say, oh, that's so ridiculous, those silly people, I can't believe they argue with Paul. And the more I read it, the more I go, yeah, this is like all I have to do to be right with the one who made me, who rules the universe, is by faith, believe in him in my heart. Trust him, have faith in him? And the answer is yes, that is the essence of the gospel, and that's why our memory verse for this month says there's nothing that we can do. There's no law keeping that saves us. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And then we have the next wrestle that Paul had in the Gospels and in the Scriptures he wrote. The next wrestle is, well, if there's nothing I can do, then I can do anything I want. And the answer is, well, no, that's license. That's I can do anything I want because all it is by faith. And the other side of the coin in Galatians that we're wrestling with is legalism. And so because it's so hard for us to believe that I have faith alone, I'm right with God, I have peace with God by having faith in Christ alone, it's so easy to slip into legalism on this side, here's all the stuff I have to do, and it's easy to slip into license on this side that says, well, if all I got to do is believe, then I'll just believe and I can go back with my merry life of sinning to do all the things that please me. And right down the middle, no license to sin. You don't have the ability to say, well, you know, everybody sins, no big deal, God will forgive me, so it's no big deal. I hear that from people. It is a big deal. Jesus died to pay for sin. If you love Him, if you have faith in Him, if you care about His sacrifice, you would care about that which greatly displeases Him. And then on the other side is this legalism that says, here's all the things you have to do. Let me give you a list so you can keep them. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. And I think today, I think we'll see some clues of how we, in our own lives, in our own witness and ministry, can defend the credibility of the gospel in our lives and with our lives the way that Paul did in this passage. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human point of view. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism, and I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people, because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of the elders. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, and was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I write to you, I am not lying, and God is my witness. And then afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith He once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." We desire, as a group of people, collectively, at least our stated purpose, I'm not sure how well we do it all the time, but we desire as a collective group of people to share the gospel. We desire for people to come to understand the gospel, to know the gospel, to embrace the gospel, to be able to understand the gospel and live it out and share it then with others so that they can have a right relationship with God. And when that happens, this last part, verse 24, is what happens. And they glorified God because of me. We glorify God when someone's eyes are opened, they understand the gospel, they become a Christian, and they walk with God. Now, because we want that, because that's our stated collective goal, it's one of the reasons that we're here, because of that we have certain challenges. And one of the challenges that we face is people say, what? What kind of gospel you got? That's not what my church teaches, or that's not what this church teaches, or that's not what this Bible says, or that's not what this guy told me. We have these challenges that come because of the gospel that we preach. We are challenged by what it is that we say we believe and what is true. And so Paul, in this passage, says, defend the gospel he preaches, and sometimes we'll have to do the same. Sometimes you're defending the credibility of the gospel even when you don't know it. Some weeks ago on a Sunday night, a brother here in the church shared that he was working at his job, and it was known to his co-workers that he was a Christian, and something happened in his job that would be like, I don't think a Christian would do or act like that, and they confronted this Christian member of our church, and the guy said, you know what, you're right. I believe that that kind of action is wrong and I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me. And so even when he wasn't aware of it, the credibility of the gospel that he talked about, that he said he believed, was on the line, and he was confronted by this lack of consistency. And so even when we are not aware, the credibility of the gospel that we say that we believe is on the line. I think we'll see from the passage today several things about that bring credibility to the gospel. These five that we'll look at. One is a good source. And second is a personal encounter. Third is a changed life. Fourth is a sovereign God. And fifth is a pure motive. Notice that when Paul talks about the gospel, he has to start at the best place. And he has to say, my source, the source that I have for the gospel that I teach and preach and believe, is not me. It came from God. And you have to say the same thing. People say to me all the time, they say, I can't believe this. You're telling me this, and you're telling me this, and you want me to do this. And I say, no. I don't say that. That's what God said. But the Bible says it. Matter of fact, let's just open up to the book of Romans, and let's just read it. And we can look at that and you can see what God said. So I'm not telling you what I think you should do. I'm telling you what God said that you should do, what God says about you. His source, Paul's source, was a revelation from God. And I think, to be fair, your source is too. The source that you use to clarify the gospel that you live and understand and teach and preach, the source is a revelation from God. The revelation from God that we have is God's Word, the Bible. And if you keep saying that your testimony or your gospel that you preach is your gospel and not God's gospel, you'll keep getting in trouble, because then people have to believe you rather than having to believe God, because God's the one who gave us the gospel. And the source of the gospel is God Himself and the Bible. And when I'm under attack, I can say, you know, I didn't say this. The Bible said it. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. His source was a revelation from God, and yours is too. To discredit the gospel, oftentimes people attack the messenger, and that happens all the time. The same thing happened to Paul. What they really were having trouble with was the gospel that was being preached and the gospel that God was revealing, and so they were attacking the messenger of that gospel. And don't ever disconnect the fact that even though people are giving you a hard time, they're really struggling with the gospel because it is that hard to believe. Paul said in the text, the gospel is not made up by men. He said, it's not from any man, and it's not taught by men. Meaning the gospel that he preached didn't come from man as a source. It came from God. It came by revelation. And the gospel that we preach comes from the same place. When you are challenged by men, and men say, this stuff that you preach, or this stuff you believe, or this gospel that you talk about, you can say, this is not my gospel. I didn't say it. God said it. Let me show you. The source brings credibility to the gospel. And then secondly, a personal encounter. It's very difficult to help anyone have an experience with Jesus Christ, an experience of conversion or salvation or growing in Christ or repentance. It's very difficult to have that with your help if you don't have a personal encounter yourself. It's so credible not only just to say that the gospel that I teach is not my gospel, it's God's, but here's what happened to me. One day I was walking away from God, and I was doing this and this and this. I didn't care about God. I wasn't serving God. I was a sinner. I didn't care a thing about what He told me. I didn't care about the Christians around me. All I cared about was myself. And one day God opened my eyes, and I took a 180-degree turn, and now I can't believe how different everything is. My life has totally changed, and that's what happened to Paul. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was killing people. Paul was dragging people off the jail. Paul had passion for his religion like nobody's business. And you know lots of people like that, but he didn't understand and know Jesus Christ. And his personal encounter, he says that God was pleased to reveal Himself to me. God revealed Himself to Paul. Paul understood the gospel and he embraced it. And on the road to Damascus, Paul took a 180-degree turn, because one day he was blasting God and persecuting the church, and the next day he is following and loving and serving God. Well, Paul knew about Jesus all right, didn't he? I mean, think about it. Paul knew the law and the religious leaders, and he had all this stuff done. Paul knew all about God and religion, but he didn't know Jesus. And so when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life. Have you ever had something that you were aware of? Something that you were maybe even very familiar with and you got it all wrong? I realized recently that that happened for me. I was a builder for almost 20 years. I mean, you know, studs and concrete and sheetrock. And I mean, whatever you got to do to build it, we did all of that and the wiring and the plumbing. And I had a really good grasp on every part of that. Matter of fact, I think I probably did every single part of building a house, even though I was not a good finisher. I did every part of it except lay ceramic tile. And then this last fall, I had to put some ceramic tile on my house, and I was too cheap to pay what they get to lay it, so I figured I'd learn it for myself. And I had never done it before, and I was always kind of scared of it because it looked complicated. And I even tried some a couple of years ago, and I just kind of did a botched job because I had no idea what I was doing. And so I thought, I have to learn this. So I'm looking at the YouTube videos and watching the, you know, the 22-year-old girls telling you how to do it, you know, and oh, this is so easy, you do it like this. And so I watched enough videos and I started doing it, and I'm like, I got all done, and now I like to do it. Matter of fact, there's several of you in this room, I've done the ceramic tile in your bathrooms because I got reasonably decent, and I like it. And I'm going, I don't know what was wrong with me in ceramic tile. Why couldn't I figure it out? It's so easy. You just put the stuff down there on the floor and stick them all in place and leave the right little space in there, and then the mud on top. I was scared of the grout because I'm like, I don't know how you clean this stuff up. It'd stick to everything, you know, and, well, I didn't realize you just dump it out and let it stick all over the place. And so you dump the grout there on the tile, and you take a big rubber float, you smash that stuff everywhere. You just make a big mess out of everything. You start swiping it clean. As that rubber float goes against the tile, it scrapes off the tiles nice and clean and leaves the grout left in the cracks where it belongs. I don't know why this was so hard for me to figure out. And Paul knew all about God. And he knew about Jesus, he knew about God, he knew about religion, he knew about all stuff, but he had it all wrong. And Paul must have woke up one day at the Damascus Road and go, how did I get this so wrong? I was totally blind to what God wanted to do in my life and what the gospel was, and now I got it. He had this revelation. Maybe for you that's where you're at today. Maybe the gospel's never made any sense. Maybe you know about God, you know about the church, you know about the Bible, but it's just not clicking, it doesn't make any sense to you. Maybe it's time for you to have a 180-degree revelation and say, you know, I know all about God and the church, but I don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe your personal experience is the thing that's lacking in your church experience or your experience with God. And Paul had the credibility not just of a good source of the gospel, but he had a personal encounter that made a difference. Do you? Do you hang out at church and hang out with just because you like some people at church or you want to look good? Or have you had a personal encounter with Christ? Religion and the gospel and the Bible and Christ will never make any sense. Will never make any sense to you until you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And the gospel that you say that you believe will never be credible till you can back it up with a personal experience. And Paul said, here's my experience. I was going down the road. I was going due south. I was going down. I was headed for hell. And God gave me a 180 turn me totally around. My life is totally different. That's my personal experience. And then thirdly, he had a changed life. He had a totally changed life. So many people struggle so hard for the life change they hear about and think about in the gospel, but because they haven't embraced the gospel and had a personal experience with God and had a personal life-changing experience, they don't have the life change that they seek. Paul said he was zealous. He said, you've heard about my former way of Judaism where I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And now he says, I'm not zealous against the church, I'm zealous for the church because I've had a gospel that came from God, a revelation, and I've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And it changed his life. Paul was well aware of what it looked like to be zealous, to be busy, to work hard for God and not have it be for God. He talked about his brothers in Christ, the Jewish people. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, for their salvation. In verse 2, he says, I can testify about them, that's the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Paul had zealousness for God when he had a personal encounter with Christ that came from a good source, a revelation from God, and it changed his life. He was as zealous for his new life in Christ as he was for his old life for himself and against God. Are you? Do you look at how you pursued the things of this world and the sins and things you know are wrong? Do you look at the zealousness for which you serve them to please yourself and say, that's the kind of passion I have now for God? If not, one of two options. One is you should repent and turn to Christ and become a Christian and serve Him so His Holy Spirit can empower you for righteous living. The other possibility is maybe you're just a Christian. You've been stumbling. You should just repent and say, God, I'm so sorry. I have scorned the cross. I have not understood the love You have for me and the Spirit's power to help me change my life. God, come into my life and help me to stop being zealous for those things that displease You. Help me to be zealous for God. He was as zealous for the new as He was for the old. I find a lot of hope in Paul's story here. I find a lot of hope in Paul's story because God changed him totally, and it was a point in time, but it was also a process. And he says that God called me out from my mother's womb, and He set me apart, and He revealed His Son in me. There's an ongoing revelation of the Son of God in Paul, and there is in your life too if you're a Christian. There's an ongoing revelation. God intends in the life of Christians to reveal His Son in you, to reveal Christ in you. And we talk about Christ-like living or Christian living. It means to live like Christ. It means for the Son of God to be revealed in your life. And it happens in a point in time, yes, but it also is a process. And it happened for Paul. Paul didn't have everything figured out right away. It was a process. And God's the one who makes persecutors into preachers. And God's the one who makes prostitutes into priests and inmates and outlaws into people who love and serve God. And God turns sinners into saints. And God turns proud people into humble people. And God turns depressed and discouraged people into people with hope and passion for life. God does that. And it's a process as He reveals His Son in you. And so maybe where you're at today is you're looking at your Christian life and you know you love Him and you're saved and the source of your gospel is good. It's a revelation from God. It came through the Bible and you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and that's for sure. But the change in your life is driving you crazy. Why can't I get this right? I know the truth. I think about the truth. I read the church truth. I hear it in church. I just can't seem to live it. Well, God's in the process of revealing His Son in you. And oh, how I wish it happened in a moment in time. How I wish we came to Christ and we were saved. And from that moment on, sin was the farthest thing from our mind. And all we wanted to do was serve God, nothing but serve God and love Him and worship Him. Well, that's heaven, folks, and we're not there yet. And so God is in the process in the life of the Christian of revealing His Son in you, peeling off one layer at a time. And peeling off one wrong desire at a time and revealing His Son in you and revealing Christ-likeness in you. And it's a process, so don't be discouraged. And one of the ways that I get a lot of hope in that is because the credibility of the gospel hangs on a sovereign God. A sovereign God, verses 15 and 16. Paul said, "But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so I could preach Him among the Gentiles." You know what? Paul was going down that road to Damascus, and Paul was going down that road to kill Christians and be bad. Okay, now I don't think he thought that. I don't think he was going, "I'm going to be as bad as I can be. I'm going to be as bad as I can be. I'm going to go kill Christians. I'm going to be bad." He thought I was doing the right thing. He thought I was doing good things. Sometimes you tell lost people, "Well, they're doing wrong." You're like, "You've got to be kidding me. That is wrong. Everybody does that." But the sovereignty of God means that God was able, when He was ready to call Paul and bring Paul to the kingdom, God was able to snap him out of it and turn him around and change his life. And the sovereignty of God is what my salvation hangs on, my conversion hangs on, and the life change that I want to experience in my life hangs on the same sovereign God that turned Paul around can help me and can help you. Did you ever pray and just say, "God, I'm just having such a rough time. I just need You to show Your power in my life. I'm just trying to figure this out, and I'm trying to get this, and I just can't seem to get it. God, come and help me." You did it for Paul. You did it for so many other people in the Bible. I read the stories. God, come and do it in my life. Beloved, if you take the sovereignty of God, if you take the ability of God to do whatever He pleases, however He pleases, whenever He does it, whenever He pleases, if you take that out of the gospel, you lose the gospel because God could never bring it to pass. We'd never know that God really could win. Maybe He's not big enough. The revelation that we have in the Word of God is a good source and brings credibility to the gospel. And your personal encounter, your experience personally with God like Paul's brings credibility to the gospel. A changed life brings credibility, and the sovereignty of God gives us that hope that we need to survive. Paul constantly appealed to God and not to himself when he talked about the credibility of the gospel. And lastly, I think Paul had a pure motive. I think it's possible for us to teach and preach and share the gospel with an impure motive. I'm not saying that this would happen a lot, but I think it's possible for us to share the gospel with people because we actually think they're not as good as we are. And we see someone and we think, oh man, the way they live, you know, it's like, oh, they need the gospel. They need to admit they're a sinner and they need to be, you know, right or nice like I am. Or we think, you know, I want to share the gospel so that my church will grow. And I want people to hear the gospel, not because I want them to be right with God, but I want my church to grow. Or maybe we want to talk about a conversion, not because we're so happy that someone came to Christ, but maybe we're just rejoicing. We know it's a good thing to do for Christians to share the gospel, and I did it, so look what happened. And Paul says, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it came by revelation, my life was changed, and then I did not go up to Jerusalem for a while, I didn't see anybody, and he says, matter of fact, I was unknown. I was unknown. His pure motive that he was willing to remain unknown because it was about God, it was not about him. Someone said of Mother Teresa that one of the reasons that God did so much with her is because she was free to be nothing, God could do anything with her that he wanted. I think Paul's motive for the gospel was pure. It wasn't about personal advancement. It wasn't about making a name for himself. It wasn't about putting feathers in his cap by saying that he shared the gospel or reached someone for Christ. Paul's motive was, I was a sinner. God revealed who he was to me. I embraced it. I love the gospel. And let me tell you, by the way, what it is. His motive was pure. It wasn't for personal acclaim. Now, certainly everybody who's read any of the Bible has heard of Paul by now. But in the beginning it says, I was unknown. My, how we could benefit in the church with a spirit of contentment like this, if we were willing to serve God and worship God and be a part in the fellowship of God with totally being unknown. Paul had his Damascus Road experience. Paul had his conversion where the revelation of God came to him and he embraced that and it changed his life. And the sovereignty of God was plainly seen in what happened in his life. And it was all about God. It was not about him. What a wonderful formula for us to have the gospel look credible in our lives. Beloved, make sure in your life you've had a good source. A personal encounter with God. A changed life. And that you serve a sovereign God with a pure motive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the gospel that we preach is not our own, because if it was, it wouldn't be any good. Father, thank you for giving us the gospel that we teach and preach. And I pray for it to change our lives, the lives of your servants and children in this room, and for it to change the lives of others as we bring credibility to it, as we live it out in the community in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
one more verse. Respond as you feel led.
Be seated.